Spirit Guide Underground by 23/2008.
Warning, access restricted. Enter password. DNA verification. Processing. Verification complete. Access granted. Welcome. Spirit.
Hello and welcome to the Monitor Room at the Spirit Blade Underground Podcast. I'm Peter Franson, the creator of Spirit Blade Productions. We're bringing you Christian sci-fi and fantasy that's unsterilized, unsafe, and unleashed on your ears and imagination. You can check out what we're doing and grab lots of cool downloads at www.spiritblade.net. All right, we got a really tight show today. We're going with a comic book theme. I've got a cool comic book. Well, I don't know how cool it is, but it is a comic book review coming up. And then I've got a great guest, J.S. Earls. I had the chance to talk to Christian comic book creator. He's got an awesome comic book coming out this summer, so we get to talk a little bit about that and some of the work he's done in the past. That's a multi-part. It's either going to be a two or three-parter. I'm not sure how I'm going to divide it up yet, but we shall see. Anyway, time is short. Let's get into updates.
Update information.
Okay, this week was mostly a song mixing week. I finished up work on a big climactic song that's at the end of Dark Ritual. It's basically the final song in Dark Ritual. And then I also finished up to just today another song. So I got two songs left that I have to start from scratch, basically. I've got the melodies and the lyrics finished and the chord structures finished, but I haven't recorded anything for them yet. But luckily, they're kind of semi... They don't require as many layers as other songs. They're still very cool, or they will be cool, I think. But they don't require near as many layers, and so I anticipate getting them done in a much shorter period of time than the previous songs. So anyway, that's what's been keeping me this week. I also just sat down just before recording this and recorded the last three parts of the 10-part, what ended up being a 10-part commentary to Spirit Blade. So I will do my best to get the part 8 up this weekend, and then 9 and 10 up as quickly as possible after that. But half the battle is won by just recording it. It's a pretty easy thing to put it together after that. So check the media page on www.spiritblade.net. Click on media and look in the commentary section and see how many parts we've got out. We've got 1 through 7 right now, but... who knows, maybe by the time you hear this, part 8 will already be up. So, anyway, that's it. Let's go ahead and jump into our main feature.
Primary feature.
In keeping with our comic book themed episode, I'm going to do a brief review on a graphic novel or a trade paperback, whatever you want to call it, put out by Michael Pearl and No Greater Joy Ministries, called Good and Evil. Now, I'm going to review this with a couple things in mind. I'm going to review it with the comic book lover in mind, and then also with the purpose of its creation in mind. Michael Pearl... Has a real heart for missions and missionaries, and the purpose in putting this book together, it's, gosh, how many pages? It's 320 pages of comics, of solid comics, and it's basically an adaptation of the Bible. The purpose is to translate it into as many languages as possible and get it into countries and places where the Bible isn't accepted, but a comic book like this would be accepted on the stands. And I think on those grounds, it works really well. I think that it adapts the stories fairly well. There is some commentary that's inserted into the story that kind of is making some claims that that are a little bit divisive in terms of Christianity as a whole. For example, they make a really strong point of saying, let me see if I can find this here, and I'll actually read it. It's part of the creation account. It says, "It was not as many modern men suppose. The Creator did not make use of evolution. He created all things by simply speaking them into existence. In 6 24-hour days, God made plants and animals to populate the earth." I think that there are various views within Christianity that would kind of dispute some of the specific wording that he uses. I don't think any biblical Christian is going to say that we evolved from apes, but there's a difference between micro and macro evolution, and there's still some debates among even Christian scientists of the aspects of, you know, evolution that did or did not take place. And then also putting the word simply before speaking them into existence, you could argue that it oversimplifies it a little bit, you know, that it doesn't leave room for the possibility that God used some kind of mechanism other than Zingo, you know, to make things appear. Now, I'm not opposed to God saying Zingo, but I think for them to kind of draw the line and say this is not how it happened, you know, and if it and also saying 6 24-hour days, of course, there's definitely some debate going on still there. And you know, if it was one isolated incident, that's not a big deal to me. But what's interesting is that throughout this graphic novel, there are little bits like that they seem to add that kind of get more specific than Scripture does. Another example would be talking about the sacrifice that Cain made, and specifically the reason that it wasn't pleasing to God. They say in the narration box, God rejected Cain's offering because it was without blood. And I don't believe that we can look at Scripture and come to that specific conclusion. There may be evidence for it, but to oversimplify things into one specific view, I don't think represents the Bible the best. I think it represents a specific doctrine of theirs. And so anyway, and they're also in the back, you know, when they talk about translating it into different languages, they put out a call for people to help them, you know, provided they qualify doctrinally. So I'm not sure exactly what that means, but it just sounds like they've got some very specific ideas, the Pearls and No Greater Joy Ministries, of what they want and how they want people to view what the Bible says, and that kind of makes its way into the story. You know, maybe it's just a personal pet peeve of mine, but I'd rather they just kind of represented the Bible, and if they wanted to add details that will open up the possibilities rather than close them down. My wife reads a series of books by Francine Rivers, and my understanding is that she does a really good job of expanding on of what's already there in the Bible without contradicting or narrowing the field at all. I see the same thing in a book series by Gene Edwards called The Chronicles of the Door. He does a great job of expanding biblical stories, but without, you know, really narrowing the view without potentially contradicting what the Bible says that we have yet to understand. So all that to say, that's my little pet peeve with the writing of it. The art is pretty good. They got a guy reportedly from that had once worked at Marvel Comics and then became a born again Christian and came on to do the work for them. The art is pretty good. It's nothing fantastic. It's probably it's probably standard fare of what you'd find from a good solid artist in the 80s. It reminds me a little bit of George Perez. Is that the right name? George Perez, the guy that did, he's done a bunch of stuff for DC and Marvel. He did Crisis on Infinite Earths, and I think it's George Perez. But the images are, they're pretty static. There's not a lot of action going on. It's just strictly narrative, you know, and in terms of the visual style. It's not a dynamic, action-packed visual style. And, you know, granted, there's, you know, they're telling stories that are not always action-packed, but there are ways to make stories artistically interesting. I think that if you know, the good comic book artists are thinking cinematically, even in those, you know, table conversations, you know, where people are sitting down, that they'll use angles and perspectives that will bring some interesting dynamic to the scene. And there's not really any of that here. And my biggest complaint, I'd have to say visually, is it's completely in black and white. Now, for an American English speaking, you know, Joe Schmo comic book fan, at least for this one, that's unacceptable. I'm totally going to pass it over. over, I'm going to feel totally gypped, unless you're handing it to me for free. And even then, I'm, you know, it's likely I'm not going to sit down and read it or, you know, follow it consistently if it's in black and white. So anyway, they do some things good, and I think for the overseas vision that they have, I think it's fantastic and it'll work really well. I think for the, you know, if they have any illusions that they're going to be reaching the comic book fan, the modern comic book fan in America, then I think they're going to be sorely disappointed. I don't think that's their vision, but if it were, they'd be sorely disappointed. So if you're a comic book fan living in America, speaking English, and you like good comics, you know, of today, you do not want to pick up Good and Evil by Michael Pearl unless you're just really curious and interested in checking out kind of a biblical adaptation. It is better than the Picture Bible that came out like in the 80s or 70s or whenever that came out. It's been reprinted so many times. It doesn't cover as much ground as the Picture Bible, but anyway, you might find it interesting. So I'm going to say quality is, for a comic book fan like me, quality is going to be a 6.5. And obviously, veracity score is going to be pretty high, but because of the little pet peeves I have, I'm going to give it I'll give it a 9.0 and stop right there. So there you have it, Good and Evil, Michael Pearl. Do with it what you will. All right, today I've got with me J.S. Earls, a comic book creator who's going to tell us a little bit about what he's doing and what we can expect from him coming up. J.S., thank you so much for coming on the show here.
No problem. Glad to be here.
Now, tell me how you became involved in writing comic books.
Well, geez, that's kind of a long story.
Yeah, it's a loaded question.
Actually, you know, it's funny because I've been making kind of homemade comics and even local comics and different things, but we had been doing some smaller publishing, and actually I was involved a lot more with the art side and drawing, And then I started having a lot of problems with my hands, and I started also, I had a lot of ideas of my own, so I started shifting a lot of my focus into getting in touch with a lot of different artists from around the world, really, and figuring out that I could probably get a lot more done if I focused on my writing and let other people do the art, and especially with, there's so many incredibly talented artists out there and people getting better all the time, and so I really shifted to doing a lot of that, and Probably my first professional writing was as far as comics go, was writing for the Steve Roper and Mike Nomad newspaper strip. I came in as a ghostwriter on that when the writer passed away, and I had known the and that strip ran for like probably like 40 years or something. But I knew the artist for that, and I was kind of friends with his son, and when the writer passed away, I had offered to kind of help out and kind of help, you know, kind of do it for free and just kind of for the experience, and it was an awesome experience because it's basically you're coming up with stuff every single day, and that was definitely a different kind of
wow.
Storytelling, and where you had to really do it a lot. I guess it's almost more like doing web comics and everything nowadays, but it was really cool, and especially to come in on something that had been around for 40 years, and I even like brought in a long lost daughter for one of the main characters and all this stuff, and people really liked it. But,
cool.
But anyways, after that, that ended up leading to some other things. I did The Sorrow, which is available at IndiePlanet.com. It's a charity comic, basically, and it's kind of a cool idea that I had. And I got together a lot of different writers and a lot of different artists for that. And it's basically about a character that becomes he can travel through tears or. And there's a lot of different stuff to it, but basically it's for like the anti-child abuse and child molestation stuff.
Oh, wow.
And it was really cool with that doing that. And then like not long after that was when I had created the comic Pistol Fist, which opened the door for me to work at Alias. I had a lot of different publishers interested in the idea, and then Alias was very interested.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things I had liked about Alias was that half of their comics were like pretty cool superhero stuff or even just creative stuff like
uh-huh.
Imaginaries or Lullaby and just some really neat stuff, but then the other half of their stuff was some really cool Christian comics that they were doing, and that was one of the reasons I decided to go with them, is because not only were they doing some Christian comics, but they were doing really good quality stuff and really creative stuff as far as the art goes and everything, and
Now, are they still in existence, Alias?
Alias, actually, this is kind of weird. They had, like a lot of publishers, they had a lot kind of like in-studio people as far as some writers and artists, and then they also, you know, would have other people do stuff. But basically what happened with them is they basically went to work for Zondervan.
Okay.
Doing some of their Z-Graphic novels now, and because basically they had been offered that by Zondervan, and they basically just stopped becoming, they stopped being a published, Alias stopped being a publisher and became a studio, basically.
Okay.
And so they basically dropped all the books they were publishing, which one of them was mine, and I wasn't thrilled about that, but at the same time, too, it opened a lot of other really good doors for me, but they basically, dropped that, and then they went to work for Zondervan, and now they're the ones that are doing, they're doing the Hand of the Morning Star graphic novel series for Zondervan, and they're doing a couple other, too, and some of the people from Alias also, like Ben Avery is doing Time Flies for Zondervan, and there's some other people that were with Alias that it's not even necessarily specifically through them, but a lot of them are doing work for Zondervan.
Okay. Now for
graphic novels and everything, so that, yeah, they just basically switched gears, I guess.
For our listeners who don't know, Zondervan is a very well-known and well-respected Christian publishing house. So that's a really exciting thing to be doing, doing anything for Zondervan. Now tell me, would you describe, because there's all kinds of, you know, when we talk about a Christian that's creating fiction or doing anything creative, there's all kinds of different, you know, kind of, I guess, I don't want to say packages, maybe genres or modes, maybe is a better word, that we could be in. When you look at your work, would you generally describe your work as Christian fiction, fiction with some Christian themes, or material that's written by a Christian? Do you know what I mean? Does that make sense?
Right. Yeah. No. I know exactly what you say and what you're talking about. And I mean, for me. And maybe it's just the way that I was created or whatever, too. I mean, because I'm very much a multi-genre, multi-style kind of guy. So, I mean, like some of the stuff that I'm involved with, like my Pistol Fist stuff is basically, it's a historical, steampunkish sci-fi kind of superhero thing that it's written by a Christian. The cool thing is that there's a lot of, with early American history, there's a lot of things where it talks about Christ Church and different things like that, and so as a Christian, I feel like I can, you know, say that stuff and bring those things up without having to avoid them, which it seems like some people do. But at the same time, too, but it's not real preachy or anything.
Sure, yeah.
As far as Christian stuff goes, but then on the other side, I'm involved with the manga Bible thing, which is very Christian oriented.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, I guess it depends on the. Kind of depends on the project for me.
Okay, yeah.
But I know a lot of people, that was one of the things I did kind of want to bring up, because a lot of people are kind of, they're either trying to find their calling or they're kind of out of touch. And there's, you know, there's different aspects and different ways that you can do stuff. And then God brings you through different seasons.
Yeah.
Too, but some people are called to, you know, kind of uplift and encourage, you know, other Christians and kind of enlighten them and get deeper into spiritual truth. And then you have other people that are, you know, more out there to reach out to the lost and everything else. And
absolutely.
I mean, I've been kind of fortunate to be involved with both in a lot of different things, but there's a lot of people that, you know, kind of need to find their calling or whatever and kind of focus on that and realize, you know, that's kind of where God's leading them.
Yeah, and I think that sweet spot is kind of getting that figured out and finding the right audience for your work. I mean, one of the pitfalls that I've seen in some Christian comics is you get the sense that the creators feel like they're aiming at a secular, you know, market, but
right.
but the material, the things that they're saying with their work is so overtly Christian that they don't realize they're not going to punch through that bubble, you know.
Some of that too, honestly, with me dealing with the Christian market and dealing with the mainstream market and everything, some of that comes down to the publishers and distributors and everything else. Because sometimes you're gearing it towards a certain thing, or you're, you know, thinking different things, and then it gets switched on. You look
yeah.
with the with Ted Decker's movie 3 that he did, it was not supposed to be a Christian movie. It was actually supposed to be just a total, you know, like 20th century Fox Searchlight movie. And then when they started coming up with Fox Faith, then all of a sudden they stuck 3 into that market with those, and it really wasn't geared for a Christian market. And, I don't know. And sometimes that's the thing. Sometimes it's the publishers and other people above you that end up switching your or even like us. I mean, we edited things and did things like as we were creating stuff, because all of a sudden the publisher would shift their targeting and stuff like that. So then it gets, I mean, there's a lot more to it. The people that aren't involved with it don't understand that it's frustrating for the creative people, because you kind of have a certain vision and a certain goal.
Yeah.
And then it gets switched on you sometimes. But
yeah, and that's I imagine that's kind of like the pros and cons. You know, if you look at getting more people in the mix, you can reach a wider audience if you're attached to a powerful publisher, or one that's more powerful than you. But then you know, you lose some of that creative control. Okay, that's all we had time for this week. Catch more of that interview next week. In the meantime, check out his website, freewebs.com/storylinestudios. freewebs.com/storylinestudios. He's got a really cool trailer and some images there that you will want to check out.
The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word about God stands forever.
Today we're looking at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. So we are actually going to have an unprecedented third week on the same chapter. We'll finish up Galatians chapter 5 next week, but just 16 to 21 this time. In verse 16, we're commanded to live or walk, it may say in your Bible, in the Spirit, which sounds kind of deep, doesn't it? You know, and this isn't just any spirit or our own spirit. We're not commanded to just kind of, you know, be spiritual and just walk in a spiritual way. Now, the Greek here indicates that Paul means the Holy Spirit, God himself. So we might look at verse 16 and say, wow, okay, how do I figure out how to live in the Spirit? What in the world, you know? Although our relationship with the Holy Spirit is an incredible mystery, we can be thankful here that God gives us some guidelines to help us kind of determine whether we're living in the Spirit or not. I don't think it's an exhaustive, you know, list of indicators and stuff like that, but it's just some helpful direction to determine whether we're living more according to our flesh or more according to the Spirit. Speaking of flesh, sometimes this word is translated in Bibles as sinful nature. I'll use the term flesh here. In this context, the word flesh refers to the corrupt, sinful aspect and tendency of humans. The first thing we can determine is that the desires of the Spirit and the desires of our flesh are against each other. See that in verse 17. So, unfortunately, we've got to rule out the philosophy of, well, if it feels right, just do it, you know? Choices and attitudes that are offensive to God often feel very good in the short term, doing their damage only in the long term. So our feelings are not a reliable compass for our lives, despite what we hear all the time in movies and TV and stuff like that. If it feels right, do it, or follow your heart is terrible philosophy, and it's going to get us in a lot of trouble. Now this doesn't mean that our lives will become dreary and burdened with rules. That's not the alternative. Although we're still under moral obligation to obey God, we don't have to be burdened with the guilt of our failure. And yes, we're just going to have to deal with the fact that we are going to fail continually, all of us. But we don't have to, as a result, feel separated from God. If we allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit, and here in verse 18, the Greek for led also means governed or ruled. So if we allow ourselves to be governed by the Holy Spirit, we won't be burdened with the shame of our failures. The Holy Spirit is given to those that trust in Jesus, and because of him, we don't have to fear the judgment of God anymore. So if we're walking with the Spirit, then we are forgiven, and we don't have to fear wrath or judgment from God, ever. You can check out Romans 8:1-2 for the assurance of that promise. Paul must have known that these concepts of living by the flesh and living by the spirit, you know, might not be understood clearly by his audience. So he gave us some helpful hints to indicate which we are currently following, because moment by moment, we're going to switch back and forth. You know, we can't consistently follow the spirit all the time. And if we are living in Christ, we're not in the flesh all the time. So we're going to be, you know, going back and forth. And but Paul has given us some hints to indicate which mode we're currently in. So we're going to pick apart some of these words and try to get a better understanding of what they mean for us today. This time we're going to look at what kind of actions indicate that we're living in the flesh. So let's look at some of these words that are used here as indicators. Adultery or fornication. This word's also translated as immorality in some Bibles. But make no mistake, the Greek has a clearly specifically sexual definition. Unlawful or unbiblical sexual activity is what's being talked about here. Now, you know, in simple terms, because, you know, if we're looking at unbiblical, okay, well, if we were to kind of narrow down what the Bible says about sexual activity, in simple terms, adultery or sexual immorality is any sexual activity that takes place outside of a marriage between one man and one woman, and that man and woman should not be close relatives and should not have been divorced from someone previously. For info on that, you can see Mark 10, 11, and 12. And then also see, this is interesting, also see Matthew 19, verses 8 and 9 for the exception to this. Let's see here. Impurity. Well, that sounds kind of vague, but the Greek word here refers more to attitude, internally selfish motives, or openly shameless desire to live for ourselves. That's what's being referred to with the word impurity. Sensuality, excessive, unrestrained sexual activity. Now, let's be real clear on this. The Bible is certainly not against sex. No way. I mean, God created it. He knows exactly how awesome it is. But sex is never meant to be about just gratifying ourselves with no regard for our husband or wife. It is not a selfish act. It's an act of love, thinking of someone else, thinking of your wife or your husband. All right, idolatry. Although at a glance we might think this doesn't apply to us today, the Greek word here refers not just to physical idols, like a little statue or something like that, but any false god, any god that isn't real, that isn't the real deal. With so many man-made religions in the world, the concept of idolatry has never been more relevant. God sees and knows what is absolutely true in all of reality. So we might think it's kind of intolerant for him not to accept the other gods, but he is absolutely above all reality and sees it objectively. So from his perspective, he's not looking around him, you know, at other gods. You know, from his perspective, he's like, there are absolutely no other gods. And so from his viewpoint, worshiping any idea or god or whatever but him is like worshiping Superman or Captain Picard. You know, everything that we're capable of enjoying comes only from God. Every good thing is ultimately a gift from God. So imagine for a second how offensive it must be to God when we enjoy all these wonderful things he's given to us and then willingly ignore him and give credit to fictional characters instead. That's what it amounts to. All right, take a look at sorcery is the next word we're going to pick apart. The practice of magical or supernatural arts. Now, this can get a little sketchy sometimes for gamers and geeks and stuff like that, like me. But have no fear, provided you are in no way led to an actual practice of real supernatural arts. There is no command against enjoying the imaginative fictional variety found in sci-fi and fantasy books and games. Now, of course, everybody has to, we want to be careful and make sure that we're not being influenced. And so, you know, friends around us can be an indicator and help us figure out when we're being influenced and our behaviors, you know, in some way turning us away from God. Then we can try to figure out at that point what's causing that, what's influencing us. But hear this loud and clear. There is no instruction one way or the other on the Bible about fictional magic and enjoying fictional forms, stories that involve fictional forms of magic and stuff like that. So don't be afraid and don't let anyone judge you for that, because there's nothing in the Bible about, enjoying a good fantasy movie or playing a cool, you know, game of D&D. We'd encourage you to look over verses 19 through 21 carefully, using more than one translation of the Bible if possible. I've picked out a few of the words that can be confusing, vague, or commonly misunderstood, but, you know, God's got a lot more to say on this issue of the flesh and how we know when we're following it in those verses 19 to 21. So please check those out. Also, remember as you look at those verses that, you know, even if you see them in your life, even if you realize that, I've got some real work to do, you know, I've got these things going on in my life that I really need to fix. Please remember, God loves you. And if you've made the choice to trust Jesus with your life and trust all of your life, every aspect of your life to Him, that you are forgiven. And God will never condemn you, never. The warning in verse 21 refers to people who continually make a practice of this kind of behavior, those who are not struggling or making any effort to avoid these sins. You know, as I look at this, logically, if this is the case in someone's life, then it is likely they don't really believe that the Bible is the truth. They're kind of picking and choosing, in which case they are the ultimate authority, not the Bible. And so ultimately, the ultimate authority that they trust in is themselves. It's not the Bible. So if they don't believe that the Bible is the trustworthy absolute truth, then they can't logically believe that Jesus is who the Bible says He is. And since inheriting the kingdom of God hangs on belief and trust in Jesus, well, then we can assume that's why Paul is making this statement here. You know, if people are not making any effort to follow God, and they don't, you know, believe that these commands in Scripture come from God, if they're picking and choosing and stuff like that, then, you know, how can they logically believe in Jesus? And as a result, you know, if they're not really believing in Jesus, then they're not destined for the kingdom of God. So verse 21, that's the kind of scenario that's referring to. Romans 8, 1 and 2 gives us a huge sense of relief when it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. Hear that again, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free, Paul says, from the law of sin and death. And that same law of the Spirit of life sets all of us free who put our trust in Jesus. I hope that's encouraging to you. When God asks His children to take a hard look at their own lives, He doesn't do it so that we will become depressed and feel discouraged and worthless. He does it because we are worth more than we can imagine. And He has something so much better for us, not just in the next life, but in this one too, if we'll just trust Him and follow Him to find it, to find the kind of life that that He has for us. As you look at Scripture, at least this is my experience, as I've looked at Scripture more and more, it just makes sense. It just naturally brings more happiness to your life as you're conforming your life to be more like Christ and to do what He envisions for our lives. Okay, so like I said, unprecedented, we're going to spend a third week next week on this chapter, and we're going to see if we can answer the question, how can you tell when the Spirit moves you? You hear that phrase a lot, you know, go as the Spirit moves you or whatever, but we're talking specifically about the Spirit of God. How can we tell when the Spirit of God is moving in us? Well, there's some indicators that we're going to take a look at next week. Meantime, the coffee house question, can you think of an example of sin that feels good in the moment but actually does harm later on? I'd like to get your thoughts on that. Pater.libsyn.com or patersbrain.blogspot.com. You can hit the record button and use your microphone to leave me a message, and I'll play it on the podcast. Or send me an email, paeter@spiritblade.net. I'd love to hear from you and share your thoughts on the show. That's it. We gotta go. I hope you guys have a great week and enjoy the beginning of your summer, and have fun running around getting ready for all the awesome movies that are gonna be coming out. But in the meantime, while you're being crazy and running around, I hope all of you are seeking the truth.
Visit www.spiritblade.net. Mercury. Fanta is awesome. Beta is a crazy freak.